No, okay. All right. Acts 21, we'll start at verse 15. So keep your hand up and we'll get a Bible to you so you can follow along. All right. So after the third missionary journey, Paul is headed to Jerusalem. Remember, everywhere he went, he was told that bonds and afflictions await him. They're going to put you in chains. They're going to throw you in prison. And Paul said, I'm not only ready to be bound in Jerusalem, but also to die for Jesus there. And so after these days, verse 15, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What, then, is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do this, what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things about which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk according to the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. And then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each of them. So, Lord, as we look at this passage, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And so in our passage here, Paul is sailing along just fine until he really just kind of sails into the jaws of the church, first of all. And what we just read is the jaws of the church, though it might not look like that. This is the jaws of the church. And then in the rest of chapter 21 and into chapter 22, into the jaws of the Jews and the Romans. And so in chapters 21 and 22, there's a lot of people that are making waves for Paul. But he's committed to being a peacemaker. He's committed to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to be a peacemaker and not a wave maker. And listen, though there's all kinds of people, possibly all kinds of people making waves in your life, if you're alive, you have people making waves in your life. You can learn to be a peacemaker and bring in the peace and the graciousness and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so verses 15 through 19 describe Paul coming to Jerusalem. And right when he gets there, the waves begin to roll in. We have the misinformed church, and then we're going to run into hostile Jews and into indifferent Romans. And so Paul finds himself in chapters 21 and 22 in the company of three groups of people: a church which misunderstands him, the Jews who are going to mistreat him, and the Romans who are going to mishandle him. And with each group, Paul conducts himself as a Christian. He's the kind of guy that says, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to do the Christian thing right as much as I can, and I'm going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And so with all of these groups, the Jews that mistreat him, the Romans that mishandle him, the church that misunderstands him, he's going to walk in the way of Jesus. And Paul remained in the peace of Christ when he was unjustly accused, when he was ferociously attacked, and when he was wrongly arrested. And so the waves rolled in, and Paul here, he wants to be like Jesus, the peacemaker. And you know, if any of you have been alive 2 days, you're going to be misinterpreted, misunderstood, you're going to be unjustly accused, all those things. And God calls on you to make peace right where you are. And though the waves rise up against you, and though they threaten to sweep you away, God is greater than all of the waves that are unleashed against you. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sounds of many waters, more than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. And Paul's going to discover that, and I hope you've discovered that too in your life, or that you'll soon discover it, that all of the waves, all of the floods, all of the storm that's unleashed against you, God is greater, God is higher, God is more than all of that which comes against you. So in verses 20 through 26, this first wave rolls in, and really it's a wave of unjust accusation. So Paul comes to Jerusalem, and James is the head. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, who is James? He's the brother of Jesus, right? Now, the Calvary Chapel movement's been going on about 50 years. And so there's a lot of pastors my age and older who are retiring. And it's interesting that with a lot of these churches, their sons become their pastors. Become the pastor of the church. And if you're in the scuttlebutt of Calvary Chapel, you hear this kind of grumbling that of nepotism, that the son just gave his pulpit. The father just gave his pulpit to the son. And that may or may not be correct criticism, because from what I've seen, the sons that I've seen, they've earned it. They've earned it. But when I think of nepotism, Jesus made his brother the head of the church in Jerusalem. Talk about nepotism. It's right here in the scripture. And I think James probably earned it, but here we have James, the brother of Jesus, who's the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And James has a dilemma on his hands. James informs Paul of how many myriads of Jews, how many thousands of Jews have believed. The word myriad, the Greek word is myriad. Myriad means 10,000. There are tens of thousands, just in Jerusalem, of Jews that have turned to Jesus. Myriads, I would think that's more than 20,000, 30,000, 50,000. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, how many was it? 3,000. And it just kind of steamrolled on from there, and now it's at, let's see, when Paul comes to Jerusalem, this is probably probably at least 60 A.D., so about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, 30 years after the church has begun, there's about 50, 60, who knows, 1,000 just believers just in Jerusalem, you know, itself. And it's interesting there that James says of them in verse 20, "You see, brethren, how many thousands, or literally tens of thousands, there are among the Jews who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." And that really bummed me out, because I would hope that James would give the report to Paul, they're zealous for Jesus Christ. They just love the Lord. They'll do anything for Jesus. You know, they'll go here, they'll go there, they'll surrender that, they'll sacrifice this. But the comment of James is very perceptive. And I don't know if it was something that bristled his own soul or not, but he said they're zealous for the law. They're zealous for the law of Moses. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, in that the law, it points to Jesus Christ, and the things of the law point to Jesus Christ. The rituals point to Jesus. The feasts point to Jesus. The sacrifices, they all point to Jesus Christ. In fact, after the sermon every Sunday, we have communion. And this is our ritual, if you would. And it points to Jesus Christ. It's a physical connection to spiritual reality, if you would. And so they were all zealous for the law of Moses that they were brought in with. I think James could have said to Peter, you know, these Jews who are zealous for the law, they're going to judge you by how zealous they are for the law. They don't think you're zealous for the law. and they think you're wrong because of that. And they're going to measure your zeal by their zeal. And you know, that happens today in the church. That happens today in the body of Christ. You know, how zealous are you for missions? How zealous are you for the homeless? How zealous are you for climate change or earth care? How zealous are you for social justice? And if you're not zealous for the things I'm zealous about, I'm going to judge you. Because I have the Spirit of God. He's worked these things in my life. And if you don't have the same kind of enthusiasm, the same kind of zeal, obviously you are not you're not as spiritual as I am. And people who judge other people, they make waves, right? You know, in the past, I've been a wave maker in the past. I'll be talking with people, and it comes up that you don't believe what I believe. What is wrong with you? Come on, man. You need to get on board. You don't go to a Calvary Chapel? What? Don't you know that we're the greatest thing since sliced cheese? And oh boy, I've made waves before. And I've caused problems before. And I've gotten into arguments about things you never need to get into arguments about before, just because I was so zealous for something. And I didn't measure you by your maturity in Christ. I didn't measure you by your love for Jesus, or just the fact that you're a human being made in the image of God. I would measure you by me. I would measure you by how zealous I was for this or for that. And some of you have been wave makers. And you've made waves, and you have judged and measured others by what you are zealous for. You're not measured by your maturity in Christ, but you're measured by your zeal for their cause. And so don't judge me by your cause. I have political opinions, but I'm not really into the political scene. And there are brothers and sisters on both sides of that divide that would just eat me for breakfast. They would say, Tim, you're disqualified as a pastor. And I don't even know if you're a Christian. No, really. Because you voted for Trump or you didn't vote for Trump. Believe me, now that this season is getting warmed up here, boy, I'm going to save some of my emails. And I'm going to read them to you so you know. What's happening out there, and why I'm disqualified because of my political or non-political, whatever it is, stance kind of a thing. And they judge me by how I vote or by how I don't vote. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we won't turn there, but Paul cautions those who use themselves as a standard to measure others. I'm going to judge you by the work of Jesus in my life. Now, since I'm a pastor, I have a certain cluster of gifts. And I don't know why all of you don't read and study your Bibles 5 hours a day. Obviously, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. And then some of you have the gift of intercession. And you can't believe that that people are sitting around you don't pray for 5 hours a day. And it's just, what are you? Do you know Jesus? Do you see the need that's out there? Doesn't it weigh upon your heart? And, oh boy, I wish you could feel what I feel. And they'll judge you. They'll measure you by that. Or what? Pick your cause. There's people in the church in every conceivable slot of the social justice network, in every conceivable theological slot that will judge you because you aren't on the same page as them. They're wave makers. Be a peacemaker. Speak the peace of Christ. I'm going to give you some examples of that later on, but speak the peace of Christ into that situation. So here's James. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and he's got tens of thousands of Jews that are zealous for the law. Are you keeping feast days? Are you fasting? So they would still fast when they should fast. They would go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Possibly, I don't know, possibly they were still giving sacrifices also. Well, I know they were just from our text that they were giving sacrifices. But I would say, let's not be too hard on James and the church there. You know, today we're 2,000 years removed from the crucifixion and the resurrection. we've had some time to figure out the relationship between the gospel of Jesus and the law of Moses, and how the law of Moses is to be understood, how it's to be practiced, how it's to be walked out in the life of a Christian. And we've had 2,000 years of theologians and scholars and pastors and whatnot figuring that out. They're just 30 years removed, you know, from the resurrection of Jesus. And they haven't figured all this stuff out yet. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. He presented his blood, not in the temple here in Jerusalem, but he's presented his blood in the temple in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Does that mean we don't go to temple anymore? Isn't it interesting, in Acts chapter 3, John and Peter, probably the two best-known apostles, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They still honored the rhythms and the patterns of Jewish religious and spiritual life. They didn't come to the conclusion, well, that means all things temple are out and all things Judaism are out. They might have 20 years later, 50 years later, but they hadn't worked all that stuff out yet. In fact, we're told in the books of Acts that Paul, he was trying to get to Jerusalem one time to be there for Pentecost. And we're told in Acts 18:18, he cut his hair because he was keeping a vow. Paul made a Nazarite vow. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He still had his part of his life governed by the Jewish law. And so it's not maybe as clear cut to them like it may be to us. Now, I cut my hair. In fact, before I go right now, I'm a long-haired hippie. And so before I go to Israel, I'm going to have Fran just, you know, go through the whole thing again and just chop all of this beautiful mail. But I'm not taking a Nazarite vow. What am I doing? I'm cutting my hair. That's all it is. But back then, if you did that, you might be taking a Nazarite vow. So we shouldn't be too hard on those here who are zealous for the law. Hopefully, they weren't trying to earn their salvation or make themselves look good to God, but they were just trying to walk out their Christian faith in the context of the Judaism that they had grown up in. You know, there's Muslims who come to Christ and they still go to mosque 5 times a day and pray. And we go, how can you do that? I don't know how they can do it. I wouldn't do it, I don't think. But I wasn't raised Muslim. And they say, well, we're not praying, you know, to Allah. We're worshiping the Lord. And what we're saying to Him. And now, a number of years ago, I would step in as a wave maker. So, well, how can you do that? But now I'm saying, well, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not your conscience. You know, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or fall. And stand he will, for God is able to make him to stand. And so I want to find peace in that situation. I want to know that man's heart and what's going on in his life. And so there's a lot of things. You know, some of you got saved. You got came to Christ, confessed him as your Lord and Savior, got baptized, and went home and smoked dope. What's up with that? You heathen, pagan people, you know. So it takes a while to come out of the stuff that you were in, right? It takes a while to work it all through and to just really get your sea legs under you and not to be washed away in all of the waves. So anyway, they're zealous for the law. And James, though, in talking to Peter, in talking to Paul, there's some misinformation that he has. He says there, verse 21, they've been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. That's not true at all. Paul was teaching the Jews among the Gentiles to Paul was teaching Jews among the Gentiles to forsake. Oh, that was the charge. I should read my own notes here. So the charge is this, that you're teaching the Jews among the Gentiles. That means Jews that lived outside of Israel in Rome or Philippi or Corinth, whatever. Paul was teaching the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And that's not so. He taught them to embrace Jesus. You won't find one sermon recorded in the book of Acts where he said, don't circumcise your kids, forsake the law, forget Moses. He just lifted up Jesus. That was his thing. And he preached Jesus. Now, it's true, when he preached Jesus to the Gentiles, he did not tell them that they had to embrace Moses, because there were people that were following Paul around as he preached. And they were saying, if you want to be saved, if you want to come to Jesus, that's great. But you have to be circumcised first. You have to become a Jew, then you become a Christian. And there was a big debate about that in the church. And basically the thought was, that's nuts. You don't need to come to Jesus via Moses. You just come to Jesus by grace through faith. That's it. And so he did not teach the Gentiles to embrace Moses, but he did not teach the Jews to forsake Moses either. He just lifted up Jesus. He just lifted up the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He lifted up the guidance of God through the Word and through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Now, the church in Jerusalem knew that to be true. James was reporting what the Jews had heard, but he knew that it wasn't true, because Paul and James have had history before. They took out their notes and they compared them, and they were all on the same page, all on the same line. Paul said, my gospel agreed with James and with Peter and with the apostles, because we sat down, we compared notes, and we're all on the same page. They just reminded me to consider the poor, which I'm glad to do. So James knew that his gospel and Paul's gospel lined up. So I ask, why didn't James have Paul's back? I wonder if James was intimidated by all the myriads, the 10,000s of Jews that were zealous for the law. For many would say to James, it seems like Paul is not of our tribe. So prove to us that he too is zealous for the law. And I don't know why James did not say to those Jews, hey, listen, I've heard Paul's gospel. In fact, I have some tapes here if you want to listen to them. I've heard Paul's gospel. I know what he preaches. He doesn't preach anything that would offend you. He lifts up Jesus Christ, my brother. He lifts up the Lord, and he preaches salvation by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. But he didn't say that, and I'm going to ask him up in heaven why. And so, anyway, James has a salvage effort here. He wants to salvage Paul's reputation among the Jerusalem Jews. And so the effort is this, is that Paul is to demonstrate that he too is zealous for the law. Hey, Paul, you got to show these guys. You got to show these guys that you're really zealous for the law, that you really have not forsaken the law of Moses. And so these four guys that he tells us about in verse 23 and 24, they had taken a Nazarite vow, which means they cut their hair. They would not consume any of the fruit of the vine, not just alcoholic, but non-alcoholic also. And they were sworn not to touch a corpse. And we have some lifelong Nazarites in the Bible. We have Samuel, we have Samson, we have John the Baptist. But you could also make a Nazarite vow that would last 7 days, a month, 2 months, a year, whatever it happened to be. And so these men had made a Nazarite vow for a particular season of time. And so James said, these guys have made the vow. Why don't you join them? Participate with them in this Nazarite vow, and then pay their expenses. And so the last 7 days of the Nazarite vow required being in the temple courtyards, offering up sacrifices, peace offerings, sin offerings. And so if I'm reading the text right and just taking it for the logical implication, Paul was in the temple offering sacrifices. Then it said that Paul is going to pay for these men's expenses. So for all of the sacrifices that they would give, and then pay for the time off from work that they would lost wages. And so Paul was just, kind of really footing the bill for this thing. And this would somehow revive his image among the Jews there in Jerusalem. This was something that Paul could do to calm the seas in the church and calm the waves that were coming against him. Now, it, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. But it strikes me as odd that Paul didn't say, that's lame. I'm not going to do that. That's stupid, man. Well, why are you afraid of the Jews? Just tell them the truth. Just tell them. Why do we have to put on this silly PR stunt? He could have said this was lame. He could have accused the leadership there in Jerusalem of not having his back and living in fear of the Jews. He has no need to polish up his image. But not only was Paul an unbending champion of the truth, he was also a peacemaker. And so how did Paul, this guy, he was a piece of iron. He would bend to nobody. So why did Paul go along with this? Well, he gives us his reasoning in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. So turn to your right, just a few books. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19. And he tells us why he went along with this. First Corinthians 9:19. And actually here in about 60 AD, Paul has written the bulk of his books. He's written Galatians, not Ephesians, but Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's written the Corinthian correspondence. He's written Romans. I mean, so he's got some stuff under his belt. You know, he's got some knowledge of God under his belt. But this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win them more. This is his motive through this whole thing. I want to win people to Jesus. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, that is the Gentiles, that is the law of Moses, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, so by all means I can save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. So on one point, I can understand Paul, maybe on principle, going, that's dumb, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to the silliness of this misperception. Let's just explain to the church who I am, what I do, and let's just set the whole thing straight. But Paul said, no, you know what? There's some waves in the church now, and God's called me to be a peacemaker. I could sit up and scold them and rebuke them and, you know, explain and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to be a peacemaker. And so Paul did this. And he was able to calm the waves in the church. That during this last week of study, I mean, Paul's already a hero, but boy, he just grew in my own estimation of him. Because me, knowing me, I would have said, I'm not doing that. That's dumb. That's stupid. You know, these Jewish Christians can think what they want. But Paul was a peacemaker, and he wanted to bring peace to the church of Jesus Christ. One commentator makes this point that Paul showed them that their ceremonies were only dangerous when they were depended upon for salvation. And so he wasn't depending upon the Nazarite vow for salvation. He wasn't depending upon that to make himself look good to God. He did not say, if I do this, if I take this Nazarite vow, if I bear the cost and the expense of these four men, God will love me more. Now that's dumb. Paul would never go along with that. God, listen, if you are in the greatest sin you've ever been in, ever, your whole life, and you're here this morning, God cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. And if you are here after praying 24/7 this last week, God cannot love you any more than he already has. The love of God doesn't change dependent upon your performance. And so Paul, you know, he did this not to somehow commend himself to God or win brownie points for God. He did it to make peace. To those under the law, I became as under the law, though not under the law myself, but I might win them. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And that is his That is his rationale here. That's his motivation. So to those under the law, he became as one under the law to point away from the law to Jesus Christ. So Paul spoke peace in the middle of the storm, just like Jesus. Because Paul wanted to be like Jesus. Here's Jesus out of Mark chapter 4. They're on the Sea of Galilee there, where we're going to sail on in a few days. And the storm came up. And Jesus got up in the boat and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And that's what happened in the church when Paul did what he did. The wind died down and the peace of Christ began to prevail. Again, I would have thought Paul would fight this suggestion from James, but he didn't, because he did not see it as a fundamental violation of the Christian faith. Now, in the book of Acts, we won't turn there, but Galatians chapter 2, we can get in verse 11, Paul's in Antioch. Peter comes down to Antioch to spend some time with Paul. And Jews don't normally eat with Gentiles, but in Christ, the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. And so Peter and Paul, they're eating with the Gentiles. And they're eating what was considered by them previously under the kosher laws of Judaism, unclean food. But then we're told that when certain men came from James, the same James here in Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself and no longer shared meals with the Gentiles because he didn't want to be judged by the Jerusalem Jews. And so Paul stood up. You read the story, it's awesome. Paul stood up and he rebuked Peter. And you might say, well, there's that Paul making trouble again. He's making waves. He didn't make waves. Peter's the one who made waves. And Paul's speaking peace, the peace of Christ, into the situation. Peter, you're going back upon what Jesus did on the cross. He made Jews and Gentiles. He made all humanity one. And by you withdrawing, you're making waves and you're upsetting the peace of the church. And so Paul rebuked Peter. I had a guy, this happens a few times a year, I'll have just people call me from different places in the United States, and they'll say, "I want to talk to a pastor." And, "Are you a pastor?" "Yes, I am." And so they more want to tell me their theology than ask questions, you know. But I had this guy call from Washington this last week, and he said, "I'm a believer, but I was really shaken by something. I saw I don't know if it was a YouTube video or what, but there was this, for lack of a better word, a healing group down in the Amazon. And he said they had like a sonogram or something. And this group was gathered around this lady on the table who had something obviously medically wrong with her. And as they chanted and as they prayed and as they did what they did, you could see that whatever it was, don't ask me to explain it, that internal thing get healed and straightened up. And he goes, "Whoa, you know, I just don't know what to do with that." And now, in earlier days, I would have said, "Oh, that's just fake, that's just fraud, that's just pixels, and that's someone who knows how to manipulate the pixels and whatnot." Or, "Hey, you know what, even Satan can heal. That's the power of Satan at work." Well, I didn't do that this time. And I said to him, "Hey, listen, what if everything that you described to me, what if it's 100% true? And I'm not suggesting that it's not, but could it have been some kind of video fraud?" "Well, sure." "Could it have been the power of Satan?" Sure it could. "Or are there capacities within human nature that at different times, in different places, in different circumstances, that vibration, I don't even know how to describe it, could there be something that was arising out of that group of people that brought healing to this woman?" I thought, well, maybe. But I said to him, "So what? Does that mean then that human nature is not sinful? Is the implication of that, if that's true, let's say it's 100% true, does that mean man is not a sinner? Does that mean man doesn't need Christ? Does that then change all of history? I mean, history itself. Does that mean Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again? No, obviously not. What does that change? Well, it challenges my worldview. Well, maybe. I don't know why it would. Maybe you need to expand your worldview. I don't know why it would change it. Because man is still sinful and is still in need of Jesus. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. It's historical. It happened. We have the Church of Jesus around now, 1 billion-plus people, then down through history. How many billions of people that would bear witness to this? Why does that change anything? And so, instead of challenging him, instead of correcting him, in a sense, I was able to speak peace into that situation where his heart, you know, it was almost going to be drowned by this video. But why? What does that change in terms of the reality of human nature and the reality of history? It changes nothing. You are still a man in need of Jesus Christ, and you need to confess your sins to him. Doesn't matter if that thing is true or it's not true. And if humankind has greater capacities than we think he does, that doesn't mean mankind isn't sinful in need of Jesus. And I just felt good, you know, speaking peace. And I could tell that he received it. You know, sometimes I can talk, and I know they're not receiving the thing. It happens often Sunday mornings, but no. But then sometimes you just know that you're connecting. And I could tell this was just soaking into him like a sponge. And I spoke peace into his heart. So the question is, are you making waves where you should be making peace? Listen, again, we are in a fevered political season. And all kinds of people are making waves. And which means now there's all kinds of opportunities to make peace. I'll turn on liberal news stations, and they are just making fun of Trump and ridiculing him, and play that video again. Oh, ho, 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 ho. And then I'll turn on conservative TV, and they show Trump or Bloomingdale. Bloomberg? Yeah. Or, you know, whoever these guys, and they're making fun of them and ridiculing them and showing the clip again. And I think, boy, I'm in junior high. I'm back in junior high when I listen to this stuff. And it's just so hard to listen to anymore. And this is just March. This is March 1st, right? This is just March. Can you imagine what that's going to be in September? Boy, it's going to come to a boil. And you and I, in your family, in your circles of influence at work, you have the opportunity to speak Christ into the troubled wave. You know, the American people are just so divided. And we all have our opinion. I have my opinion. You have your opinion. God is greater. Jesus Christ is more important. Because someone can say, well, look at the American public. They're so zealous for politics. Okay. And I understand that. But I want to be zealous for Jesus. And I want to speak his peace into the context and into the climate that we find ourselves. There's also religious waves that are going back and forth. And it's so easy to be a wave maker when it comes to religion. I was on KFAX this last week, Tuesday evening at 5:30. I was interviewed by Craig Roberts. And I knew I was going to be. I just didn't tell you. I just feel so lame. You know, listen to me on the radio at 5:30. It just feels weird. So, but I was there, and we were talking, and then I was talking to him about my Muslim ministry on Wednesday morning to the guys, to the Muslim men. And he made a comment. It wasn't misinformed. It wasn't rude. There was no nasty motive behind it at all, but it was wrong. It was wrong. And so I was able to speak a word that would probably contradict what most Christians think about Muslims, because I've just come from my time with them to know that and I can't even remember what it was right now that was said, but if the Muslims heard that, it would rile them up. Now, I'm not against riling Muslims up. I do it every Wednesday morning at the, but I want to rile them up because of truth, not because of a misperception. And I was able to address that. And to, in my mind, anyway, I'm a legend in my own mind. You know, in my mind, to speak the peace of Jesus into that and just put an end to that particular trajectory that we might have been going down at the time. So, even when it comes to theology, if anybody, if you know these terms, a Calvinist, I am not a Calvinist. I don't know what I am, but I am not a Calvinist. But I sure appreciate their emphasis on the security of the believer, you know, that I'm going to go to heaven no matter what. And so I found in my older age now to look for the things that make for peace. Look for the things that are common ground and not for the things that are red meat, you know, to bite into and to tear apart. So not only, Paul wasn't a wave maker. He was a peacemaker because he followed Jesus Christ, the ultimate peacemaker. And not only are there waves possibly crashing around you, but they could also be crashing in you also. Again, this passage from Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lifted up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, more than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And I love this because more than your sin, more than your guilt, more than your depression, more than your loneliness, more than your emptiness, the Lord on high is mighty. And God can come to you this morning. He can wash you. He can cleanse you. He can forgive all of your sins. Paul said that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And all of these things that are against you, God can begin to bring peace to your heart. And Paul sees that Jesus is the cosmic peacemaker. He came to bring peace to the hearts of men. Jesus is going to forgive you. He's going to wash you. He's going to speak peace and calm into your storm because Jesus is the peacemaker. And it's possible that you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never said, Father, forgive me for my sins, and I put my faith in Jesus. You've never begun the Christian life. And I want to give you an opportunity here this morning that if that describes you, you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Because listen, Jesus conquered death and sin and hell and the grave and the devil. All these things that are dead set against you, Christ has conquered them all. More than death, more than hell, more than the devil, more than sin, more than guilt, the Lord on high is mighty. And God will come to you, and He'll make you a brand new creation. If that's you, you want to give your life and your heart to Christ this morning, I would invite you just to stand right where you are. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, pray for me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus. God bless you, Brian. Praise the Lord. Anybody else want to stand with Brian here? I want to give my life to Jesus. Well, Brian, I'm going to say a prayer out loud, and I would just invite you just to repeat it out loud after me. Just a simple prayer of confessing Christ as Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need the forgiveness of Christ. Jesus, come and forgive me. Wash away all my sins. Give me the hope of eternal life. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Empower me to live for Christ. And I'll serve you all my days. Thank you, Jesus, for new life. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you, Brian. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I know you're with Mark, so you're in good hands. All right.